reminder announcement, there's a planned work party this Saturday, the 18th at 12 p.m. here on the property. If you have wheelbarrows, rakes, would like to join the party, bring your things and have fun. It's a shine-only party. If it rains, stay home. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn this evening to the doctrine of love, where we'll pick up around Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, now is the time to make sure that you've dealt with any personal sin in your life through the rebound technique, so that God the Holy Spirit in His filling role can once again this evening bless our time and fellowship together with true fellowship, not only with one another, but with God the Father and the Godhead otherwise in this respect, and otherwise be predisposed to be enlightened to the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Again, because people will not do this, you have all this plethora of interpretations, all the differences of understandings of the Bible and things of this nature. People running around spinning their wheels before God, thinking they're serving God in some great act of kindness or whatever, when in truth they're out of fellowship, they're out of step, the marching orders of Bible doctrine, and are doing nothing then. Engaging in human good, action without honor, which is not obviously rewardable in regards to their phase 3 situation. We don't want to be of that ilk. We want to redeem the time. Whatever time God gives us, I'm telling you, even if you live to be a 100, it's not very long in terms of regards to orienting to God's plan and fulfilling God's plan for your life and making the most for one's eternal niche in preparation of it in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for yet another opportunity to truly be enlightened in regards to Your plan for the human race and the areas of concepts otherwise necessary so that we are not bamboozled by the world, by Satan, in regards to their misunderstanding, misapplication, regards to things in life. Otherwise, all this be of God, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jacob was head and heels in love over Rachel, but he had a real problem in regards to that expression of love, and that is it was remiss of divine love. Love itself as a concept is probably one of the most abused, misused concepts in the human race. Most people, including Christians, see love as simply an affection, a caring of, a desiring, a longing for another or a thing in life. Often, passion is simply construed as love when, if truth be known, passion most often is really lust, not love. Because of this, probably the most onerous of misapplications is by the Christian world as they misrepresent Bible doctrine, not only in word, but in their own actions and their attempts to witness to the life in terms of this love in this respect, and in so doing violate other doctrines in their endeavors in this regards. The fact is, the Bible teaches three different kinds of love. And while affectionate love is legitimate, under legitimate circumstances. It is not the highest form of love. The three loves that the Bible teaches is one, sexual love, which most people don't have a problem with that. Second is an affectionate love or friendship, which again, people can cater to that. But the third is the one where people miss the mark, and that is divine love. The concepts of affection or friend love and divine love are most defined for us in the New Testament, as the Greek is very specific and technical in regards to the meanings of its words. And the concept of love in the New Testament is categorized in these two areas under two classes of words, one being the philos or phileo group of words, the other being the agape or agapao class of words. Most Christians class them all together as being one big bundle of mushy love. Hence why you have all the activities when you walk into Sunday churches, often people gushing all over you and you don't know them from Adam. And would you do that on any person on the street otherwise? No. But often is simply because people misunderstand and they're not taught correctly in regards to these things. In the phileo group of words, it is that love that looks to the attributes of the object of which is being loved as that which promotes the love. Philadelphia is from that class of words. Brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia means brotherly love. This looks at the way one may look or some appealing aspect otherwise, a relationship, etc., in regards to one as the reason why one has their affection and desire for that thing or person in that regards. The other class of words, agapao, is that which defines divine love. That love is love that is determined not based on the attributes of another one, but based strictly on the attributes of the one expressing that love. God's love, divine love, is based on His attributes. And obviously, those attributes come as a package, and the attributes operate in harmony with each other while God remains perfectly sinless and just throughout His eternal existence. And hence, we understand that in His love, He cannot violate His other attributes in its expression. And understanding these things opens one's eyes in regards to, while one may have an affection for another, where does it fall in regards to divine love and its importance in regards to the Christian life? So Roman numeral 3 picks up addressing these three areas of love that are otherwise revealed in the Bible. So the three levels of employment of love are further defined here for us in Roman numeral 3. We'll begin with sexual love. Sex is the thing of our society now. Yeah, you can't turn anywhere without being slapped in the face with it on TV, on the computer, out in the world, etc. And it's essentially just pushed on people, whether they want to be privy to it or not. So sexual love is grossly abused in this regard. And true sexual love refers to, subpoint 8, the sexual partnership as a legitimate expression of love in the divine institution of marriage. In the divine institution of marriage. Sexual love, the only place that it's legitimate before God, are if the two people are married. So one, this love is reserved for husband and wife. That happens to be, if you didn't know the terms here, husband is a male. Wife is a female. Even though people may abuse these terms and call a male a wife. that is not the way it is depicted in the Bible. So love is reserved for a male and a female, a husband and wife, and only in the context of marriage. We have the sin of sexual love categorized or defined otherwise under the terms such as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism being homosexual, bestiality, all these other gross things that go on in this world. Sex is only bona fide when two people are married. Now, whether one's a believer or an unbeliever, that's moot in this context. But they do need to be homo sapien and of opposite sexes. So 1 Corinthians 7:2. I have at least empathy for those in schools today that have unleashed their moral constraints otherwise and are pushing all this human viewpoint evil within the academic societies in this regard, and growing up you have to face this situation in an arena which is really designed for re-education, but yet it has become highly political now in regards to its operation. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Paul writes here in verse 1. Is based on a question, is it okay to remain single in one's Christian life while the norm is to be married? It's not necessary in order to serve God and fulfill His plan for one's life. One may remain single. Obviously, this all comes about based on God's will for one's life and one being sensitive to that. Paul remained single. He understood in his ministry that to be married would be basically to forfeit, really, having any type of marriage at all based on all the travels of his itinerary, all the dangers, etc., that he faced. For a veteran, it'd be like taking your wife into combat zone. Now, who wants to do that? See? So for Paul, he recognized being single was really the best for him to maintain his focus in his niche, to be as unencumbered otherwise for his travels, etc. And that is what he bases his response here, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which he wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, to take hold of, in a sexual way. See? And that looks at, obviously, assuming and understanding that marriage is in view. And in verse 2, but he goes on to say that because of sexual immoralities, immoralities has a sexual context in this verse, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. God's divine design is a monogamous marriage. One spouse to the other spouse, not a plurality of marriages. And therefore, the sexual act is seen to be legitimate otherwise in the concept of marriage. And then compare Proverbs 5:15-20. Solomon giving advice to his sons in many of these proverbs. And he more than once exhorts in regards to maintaining sexual fidelity, refraining from sexual promiscuity in one's life at the cost of divine discipline, sin at the death is worse, and other aspects that come about based on having sexual freedom, pursuing sexual freedom as such in one's life. And the exhortation comes in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Now, if anybody knows about this, Solomon does. He did a lot of things, but because he did a lot of things doesn't make it right, see. To drink water from your own cistern looks at having your right woman being that from which you draw your sexual sustenance, your sexual pleasure, and fresh water from your own well. You know it's fresh. I mean, the imagery that's painted on this thing and their sexual overtone, other people haven't been drinking from that well, see. Why you have STDs and things of this nature. Isn't it amazing that sexually transmitted diseases are not found in monogamous marriages where the couples remain in fidelity towards one another? It always comes through sexual impropriety. So that's obviously part of divine discipline in the body for violating God's divine institution of marriage in this respect. And should your streams be dispersed abroad, verse 16, the question is rhetorical, streams of water in the streets, like the street walker. Yeah. 17, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. The marriage bed belongs to the married couple and the married couple only. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Coming together in union and marriage early on in their life as a loving hind and a graceful doe, as one might find in the animal world. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Again, the imagery, the poetry that is painted in regards to this. Be exhilarated always with her love. To let her be that which satisfies a natural desire, otherwise, physically, in this regard. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? An adulteress would be one that obviously dismisses the importance of marriage in any case. And embrace the bosom of a foreigner. That underscores the importance of staying away from negative volition. On top of it all, one who is foreign spiritually as well as the physical context which is delivered. So sexual love is reserved for the divine institution of marriage. Four divine institutions. Divine institution one, volition. Free will. God created all things so free will could have the best opportunity to express itself in history. And he made sure that positive volition in regards to that free will would be covered and protected in that respect as we understand it. Divine institution number two is marriage, right man, right woman. Husband and wife. Doesn't mean you may not be married more than once in life, but you should be married only to one spouse at a time. See? And there is an appropriate soulmate, and you have all the doctrine that relates to the right kind of marriage that a positive believer should pursue in terms of waiting upon God and what they're looking for, not energy of the flesh type of pursuit. That is one's right opposite soulmate, one who is harmonious and like-minded in one's thoughts and attitude towards God and His plan for their life. That is your greatest chance of success, not believing in luck. See. Still understanding two-edged sword of volition. Even that can blow up if somewhere down the line that may be the test for another believer. That may be how the positive believer, remaining positive believer, gets their crown. You never know what kind of test God will put us through. He designed them all in eternity past. Whatever's out there is out there. See, etc. And divine institution number three is family. That means having children. That's not of necessity either. Some cultures place a high value on it. Obviously, when you live in history, obviously determines that aspect of one's life too, has influence and impact. And then the fourth divine institution is nationalism. You know, that concept that for once we have someone that's at least trying to hold it up with one hand in their administrative roles, and under one of the greatest attacks of any president that I've seen in the 60 years of my life. Yeah. It goes against the grain. Our society is under a powerful hypnosis of satanic influence, that internationalism is the best, and all the other divine institutions, that in order to be free, you must remove the fetters of these constraints upon you. Anyway. So, two, God designed sexual love for both recreation and procreation, as designated in the Old Testament. Again, a legalistic approach to sexual intercourse by married couples is that somehow it's only for procreative reasons that one should engage in the sexual act. Catholicism promotes this type of ideal, as well as others. No, it was designed first for recreation. When God created the first man and woman, they didn't sit around and wait until after they fell before they had sex. No, they were having fun up to that point in time. Obviously, probably the most fun of their life. When it's all said and done, they look back on it. That was the best. That was a good few weeks. But anyway, yeah. It's first for recreation, second for procreation. Genesis 2, 22-25. So again, another human viewpoint approach to sex the Bible obliterates. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, in regards to the union of Adam and Eve, becoming one, and that obviously is made possible through the sexual act in consummation, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked, and were not ashamed. It was completely and totally legitimate for them. Obviously, they're only humans on the planet. Be like finding some deserted beach somewhere, nobody around for miles, and they want to run around naked. It's fine, you know. Well, here, it was obviously God created that way. Clothes didn't come into view until all of a sudden their minds started getting twisted. See, it took a very pure thing, innocent thing to begin with, and through disobedience, it was twisted into something wrong. And that's the way your SCA generally operates in the cosmos. They like to take sex and twist it into something wrong, and to them that's what's pleasurable. Well, that's because they are completely ignorant in regards to what the purity of sex by divine design was meant to do in regards to the human race. Then compare 1:27-28. Back there, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In their sexual activity to produce progeny was to be part of the results of their activity that they were having fun with. Fill the earth to do it, roll over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky. And over every living thing that moves on the earth. So three, it is commanded for the husband and wife. Back to 1 Corinthians 7, where we started there in verse 2. It's not an option. If you're going to get married, you need to plan on having sex. That's one reason why you get married. See? And that, again, comes about and reflected in Paul's teaching here. In 1 Corinthians 7, as it continues on, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. That is, the duty means it's an obligation. I'm finding out there's not an age, a cutoff age, where you can say, I'm too old for this anymore. Okay? That's part of life. But that's all right. That's the way it should be, see. It's a duty, it's an obligation. And this, again, is in the sexual context in regards to the marriage. And then it goes on in regards to marriage. This is one of the unique situations in a marriage where there is no higher authority such as the husband over the wife. Both partners have equal representation and authority in terms of the marriage bed. The wife does not have authority over her own body, verse 4. But the husband does. It's there for his pleasure. See? And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It's there for her pleasure. It's one of those equalizers in marriage if you will use it smartly in that regards. Yeah? Married couples have disagreements. They're in a better place. They often settle that disagreement than in the bedroom. Come on, I'm not the only one that recognizes that as married. No. Married people recognize that. If you're single, you have to wait and see. Take my word for it, or your parents, or whatever. So, that's one area. That the wife has equal authority with the husband in regards to their partnership roles in a sexual context. And it is an obligation, not an option. People that use sex to try to manipulate, cutting people off because they're angry, and blah, 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 are completely out of line in regards to God's will. Obviously, if someone's sick, well, the husband should have, or the wife should have, compassion on the individual. And recognize that. But if it's just that fake headache, no. Well, that's between you and God, but it's wrong. If it's real, all right, I understand. Maybe you're just too tense, that's why you got a headache. I know all the arguments. Four, now the omission of a particular, quote, love, end quote, word in the New Testament that we brought out in regards to the vocabulary. The closest word, eos. So the omission of a particular love word in the New Testament, in the context of sexual love, is to highlight that the sex act in and of itself, sexual intercourse, the physical pleasure of enjoyment, does not reflect, quote, love. That's not love. That's just having sex. Rather, it also requires the application of the married partners towards one another should be revolving around the communion that portrays sexual love fully. So the love associated with the sex act comes about in the harmonious union of the couples. And all the time, for those who are oriented to this, God has blessed this pleasurable sensation physically upon the human race for observing this principle. It's phenomenal. Looking at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, I have it written out for us in more detail here. But because of that sexual immoralities, that sex outside marriage, that's obviously initiated through the STA, whether it be in form of fornication, adultery, or other some abnormal perversion. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The enjoyment, the clear conscience of employing monogamy and fidelity. You have that benefit when you remain faithful to your partner. Verse 3, that the husband fulfill his duty. That's the Greek word ophile, O-P-H-E-I-L-E. Sexually, what is due, owed, or debt is the meaning of that word. That the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Again, neither party is to deny one another sexually, whether it stems from an emotional affection or a natural drive, one's libido, as the term would be used. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority. That's our typical class of words in the Greek. Exousiazo is the word used here. Triple compound word, E-X-O-U-S-I-A-Z-O. It means to have the right or power over. So the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So sexual love comes from a reciprocating act of submission of the partner's bodies, the husband and wife, demanding a respect or natural affection towards one another in return, see. And thus providing sexual satisfaction for both parties. It's a give-and-take scenario, not just take men. That's the typical downer on the male's side. You know. Most people know that. So, the sex act itself is simply the pleasure of the blessing that God gave the human race in the kind of body that we exist in. The act of love itself is seen in the embracing of one another in the terms of marital partners having sex. You don't have to sit there and be all emotional, etc. In other words, having sex. It can be driven simply through natural physical desires. But it is still love between right man, right woman when they submit to one another in this case. See? So that's the principle. That's the point we're making there. Why don't they teach this in school? Put this in your Sunday school book. 5, sexual love is not divorced from agape since it requires fulfillment of God's word. We're commanded to meet one another's needs in this regard. So sexual love is not divorced from agape since it requires fulfillment of God's word and a volitional choice of both parties in this application. Now the commandment is for both. Now obviously one of the partners may not oblige the other partner. We understand that. But in the case when the application is made, then you are actually not only engaged in sexual love and maybe even affection, filial love, enjoyment of the other person's assets, but you're also enjoying agape love when it's done appropriately in fellowship in line with Bible doctrine. So, to conclude, point five there in parentheses, sexual love is designed by God not to be separated from soul love, but in addition to it. The companionship of like-mindedness of volition, of soul, is to be enjoyed in a sexual way. Six, in addition, sexual love pictures the unity and like-mindedness spiritually of husband and wife, which according to agape should accompany the physical unity in relationships. Maybe the one time in a day that both of you can get in fellowship and actually be like-minded in something. Believers are going to be surprised at Bema Seat. I got rewards for what? You got rewards for what? You got in fellowship and had sex with your spouse and God's rewarding you for that? Yeah, we'll see. Strip the legalism from your thinking. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Most of the sexual aberrations that you see in one's understanding is most often brought about through religious ideologies. We're clinging to biblical ideologies. Philippians 2:2. Verse 1, if therefore, first class condition, and there is any exhortation, encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, verse 2, Paul says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So, true love, agape love, expects the unity of harmony of thinking, an expression towards one another in application. So when married partners come together for their recreational or procreational, as it may be, endeavors as husband and wife, they are portraying that unity and harmony spiritually. At least they're portraying it, whether they're truly in fellowship or not. So 7, application of the doctrine under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit increases closeness between parties rather than detracting from it. Sometimes your SCA will try to convince you otherwise. Your SCA will always try to tell you the grass is greener. It will. I know I've told all of myself over the years. I'll tell one more. My dad's dead. He's gone. He don't care. But back in my hell-raising days, took me to one of the more risque kinds of clubs, which he frequented all the time with risque types of girls. And one thing my old man was, if not often amoral, he was bluntly honest. And he looked me square in the eye. He said, son, this is the greener pastures. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. No, you don't want that, see. You don't want that. Okay, Dad, you buying the next round? it took me a while. You know, it took me some years to come to grips, really, and appreciate what he told me. He was in a kind of an anomaly. I don't know if I've ever told you, but when he died, he used to talk with me on the phone all the time and just argue with me over doctrine. And he wanted all my notes and everything for whatever reason. I sent them to him. And I went to clear out his house, and he had all my notes, and he had gone through every one of them. He had notes written all over the thing, showing these things, underlining things. A friend of mine from the church of Maranatha there was with me. It just blew their minds. Couldn't believe it. But he would not set foot inside the doctrinal church. All that, you know, that close. And he's going to be at the bema seat watching things get burned up. So, anyway. Don't want to be there. You don't want to be in that situation. How many people are going to get there and then they're going to have to look back and go, I was just that close to it. And I just was stubborn and would not go on positive volition all the way. See? 8. Sexual love is a bond and source of closeness and pleasure that is much abused by the cosmos. Case understated. It's so abused now that it's unrecognizable. You can't even turn on a commercial anymore without seeing the abnormal perversion plastered all over it. All right, B. This section then moves into the next category of love, the affectionate love or friendship love, the phileo group of words. So B, affectionate love is love that focuses primarily on the feelings or affections that are generated by the object of the love, whether through be their appearance or personality, animate or inanimate, as it may be, in appearance, etc. But that's what stimulates the affection or the feelings directed towards the person or thing. Continuing point B, it is a natural response one has based on the affinity, meaning fondness or attraction, one has towards the object, to be attracted towards something. You like the way it looks. The object may be bona fide, such as our brothers and sisters in Christ, to have a natural affinity for one another as being a corporate body in our microcosmic existence here at Lake Erie Bible Church. That's natural. Have a natural affection towards one another. We're in this boat together. We have one purpose. We're essentially like-minded in trying to secure our goal in this regards through the truth of Bible doctrine. So doctrine does make for strange bedfellows. I mean, different backgrounds people come from. Things of this nature. But yet, there is a bond. There's a closeness. One that you don't normally have with those in the cosmos. If doctrine is what draws you, put it that way. So the object of affection may be bona fide or non-bona fide, animate or inanimate, a thing rather than a person. It could be physical or spiritual, like-minded religious ideals can attract people. Often it does. It centers on the attributes of the object loved. And that is what attracts you. So one, other than our affection for and devotion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, this love is not commanded. You can't find a single imperative otherwise. Romans 12:10. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to the believers that make up this church. He's not writing to the world, even though the message obviously is applicable, if they would adhere to it. But see, this is where the fundies will depart in their understanding and interpretation of these verses, wrenching it out of context. It says here, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's one another as members of the church at Rome. Brotherly love is your Philadelphia love in affection. Give preference to one another in honor. Well, that's quite a statement. You should give preference to your positive brother and sister before anybody else in regards to that which may be needed or otherwise be enjoyed in our relationships in life. Preference to one another. That's heavy, man. No, it's not. You're my brother. Sorry. At least I'm not doing Cheech and Chong, so you can relax there. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brothers, remembering back in this epistle, you have no need for anyone to write to you. They had that one down. You know, people think, well, persecution is just a rough thing. Well, for this church, persecution is that which helped bind them together. From all the attacks from the cosmos around them, they recognized where they're going to find their support, emotionally, spiritually, and otherwise. And that was from one another, as Christians, as believers on doctrine. See? So, for them, he has no need to write. They learned this lesson real quick in life. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. They had the doctrine that supports their very ambition of affection towards one another as positive believers in their local church. Hebrews 13:1. That love of the brothers continue. That love of the brothers continue. Don't let it wane. Don't become cavalier about it. We should be ready to encourage, exhort, and comfort at all times our brothers and sisters of the faith in regards to their lives, what they may be facing, their tests, and things of this nature. 1 Peter 1:22. And as I'm going through here, as I put down in the parentheses, it's interesting to note that in the three of these verses, in the Thessalonians that we just read, brotherly love, here in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, agape is associated with the phileo love. In brotherly love, love one another. The divine love is the highest love towards that affectionate brotherly love that one can apply. It's the divine love that's commanded. So, here, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for an unhypocritical love, literally, of the brothers, Philadelphia. Fervently, agape love, one another from the heart. And then 2 Peter 1:7. In other words, don't make your actions just a facade. You should learn to desire to apply the doctrine. Second Peter 1:7 there, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, agape, love, divine love. That's all part of the ingredients necessary to sustain and maintain positive volition in your life. That list of things. Two, phileo, the word stems from the affinity based on a common close relationship, common or close relationship, common ideas or common desire. Three, this love exists because of some concrete or actual, physical or emotional reason that prompts it. For example, it can be a family member, family relationship, or something that the object does for the one who loves in this manner. Somebody does something for you and you gravitate towards them in affection. See? For this love often deals with emotions that are pleasurable. It's stimulating, if not often relaxing. Five, however, due to this, it may be based on selfish reasons or motivations. If the fleshly stimulation is that which is driving you, then the type of love may be improper. So six, in this case, phileo can be good or bad depending on the reasons for its existence. This is where you got to have discernment. And manifesting your affection towards others to make sure that it doesn't violate doctrine. And it's done in accordance with doctrine. In the bad sense, we have the examples, Matthew 6:5. Here, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, the two-faced people. They like to look one way, but they're actually another. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. It's all about approbation, see. It's all about approbation. And on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. That's why you see clerics, you know, like to wear their little guards or little get-ups out there in public so they can, you know, be noticed. Oh, there's a clergy. There's a clergyman. Yeah, I tend to cringe whenever I think it's going to be thrown out in public. Otherwise, I mean, not that I'm under any sin fear over anything, but just because I know the kind of reactions. I had to go down for jury duty. And sure enough, you have to fill out a questionnaire. They ask your occupation, all these things. The lawyer, I got pinpointed out of all the people. Oh, I see here you're a pastor. Yes. And a teacher. No, that's hyphenated. That's an official title for my office. And that's the way I talk to them, too. Oh. Then after the fact, sure enough, I'm waiting to go back into the courtroom, and I'm sitting there being polite, let people go on in, and sure enough, some person, it's usually a lady, stop. Oh, you got to go first. You're a preacher, man. Come on. Come on. No. That's life as a pastor. I said, okay. Thank you. 10:37. Approbation, see. People don't recognize. It's one thing to desire to be recognized, and you want God to recognize you. etc. But there's also sinful approbation where you got to be the center of attention. You got to be noticed. See. 10:37 there. In a bad sense, I throw these at the fundies under the doctrine of separation. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Oh, you ought to hear the rationalizations on that. Now, God would never tell you to love him more than you would your parent. You know, I heard that one from my parent. Obviously not the one that argued with me all the time. It's the one that tended not to. But anyway, or rationalize it in some other form or fashion, or just disregard it most often. And you love son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The way they rationalize it, well, it's just affection. That's all he's talking about is affection. Now he's talking about commitment and loyalty to the plan of God as personified in his person, the mind of Christ, to put anything above and before God's word and Bible doctrine, then you're not worthy. That's where God is real particular. That's where he is an exacting God. Either he's first, or you lose. And if you want to take God on, you've got a real problem. You're going to lose anyway. See? Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.